Hello, City First Church. It is so good to have you here. Thank you for being a part of the City First Church family. Keep clapping for Cape Coral, for Janesville, for God Behind Bars. Everybody in the Pando app, everybody at City First Anywhere, we love you very much. Well, I hope that you are having an amazing, amazing, amazing summer that is full of purpose and rest and times with family and friends. I just hope that that is something that you're experiencing. I realize that many of us were still working and things like that. Maybe you haven't had vacation yet, but I hope that you get one, and I hope that it is truly a refreshing summer for you. Today, we are going to keep talking about this series, Supernatural, The Miracles of Jesus, all right? And we're gonna talk about some miracles today that I think are pretty interesting. And really, the subject of the day is I wanna talk about that there are times in all of our faith walks, times in our relationship with Jesus where we have big questions. In other words, there are times that we question maybe faith, maybe even God. We question maybe what we've been taught or what we believe. There are moments in life where this happens. In fact, a friend of mine by the name of AJ Swoboda one time said it this way: to struggle with one's faith is to often the surest sign that you actually have one. In other words, to struggle with one's faith is often the surest sign we actually have a faith. I love that. And it's really true. If you ever question faith, that actually points to the fact that you have faith. So today we want to talk about how to wrestle with very difficult realities of life without dismissing God from our lives. Because sometimes it's easy to do. When you encounter things, questions, circumstances that maybe don't make sense, things that don't make sense, it's easy to dismiss God from your life. So today, we're gonna talk about how to wrestle with these things. And again, I'm gonna not be able to do it justice. I'm only gonna be talking here for about 30 minutes. It's a much deeper subject, but I'm hoping that today is helpful. How to process tough questions in a safe place, but also do it with truth in love, all right? At some point, we're all gonna struggle with doubt. In fact, I'm gonna do this. How many of you at some point in your life, and by the way, all of us should be raising our hands on this one, all right? How many of us have struggled with doubt at some point about something, right? Yeah, you know, we're all gonna struggle with doubt. And we're gonna struggle sometimes with doubt related to God, maybe even doubt related to church. We're gonna wrestle with faith. We're gonna experience some sort of spiritual questioning. And if you haven't had this experience yet, quite honestly, you probably just haven't lived long enough yet. Because all of us will experience it. And my belief is this: unfortunately, I'm speaking now the capital C church, okay? The Church of America sometimes has not provided space for people to question and have doubts. There's some churches, and maybe you even grew up in one, where it was like, you believe this, don't question it, kind of just blindly follow kind of a thing. And that's the tone. And hopefully that is not the tone of City First Church. That's not our prayer. We want this to be a place where we can question in a healthy way. If you don't have a safe place to question or to have doubts, then what happens is that you all of a sudden start deconstructing outside of a church in secular environments, and many times you're deconstructing with other people that are deconstructing. And it's like that old saying, if sometimes it's the blind leading the blind at that point. So today I wanna talk about constructive deconstruction. I wanna talk about sometimes that we go through times of doubt. And I am not an expert in this area, but I will tell you I've had my fair share of questions and confusing circumstances that don't make sense in the last 30 plus years of following Jesus. I've even had church experiences that have been less than amazing. I've sometimes had leaders or other Christians or people in the church that have hurt me or whatever, but guess what? It kind of happens, and I'm not excusing it. but it will happen. And here's the reason why. It's because the church is full of people like you and me that are flawed, imperfect people. And I've had experiences that are just less than amazing. But I also have probably created experiences for others that are less than amazing. See, this is one thing that we have to be intellectually honest in, and our society right now is always trying to blame hurt on others, but I think sometimes if we're gonna be really intellectually honest, we need to look in the mirror and say, we've also created hurt. And I know as a leader, I've also created situations or maybe conversations or things that have created confusion or questioning or even hurt for other people, and I regret those things because I have not been a perfect leader. But today I wanna talk about probably the most famous doubter in the Bible. And it's the one he kind of gets this title of Doubting Thomas. I wanna talk about Thomas. He's one of the disciples of Jesus. And we're gonna talk about three miracles today because we're in this miracle series, all right? We're gonna talk about three miracles that take place that Jesus did. One miracle, which is the greatest miracle he ever performed, is what we're gonna talk about. And then we're gonna talk about two subsequent miracles that led to life-changing conversations with people who were doubting, all right? So we're gonna pick up here in John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It says this, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. Obviously, this is Easter Sunday morning, what we now call Easter Sunday morning. What is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did? Resurrection. He came back to life. This is the greatest miracle. In fact, it is why we are here today. If the resurrection didn't happen, then we are just following a philosophy. And why are we here? So here's the thing. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. And because of this miracle, you and I can have the forgiveness of sin and now a relationship with our Creator. But then Jesus performs another miracle. All right, let's pick up. It says this, that Sunday evening, so in other words, Easter Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. They are scared, all right? And the reason why is they're afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. This is the second miracle. They are in an enclosed space. They're in a room. Walls, doors are locked. They're in there hiding. They're scared because they are thinking that maybe the religious leaders that crucified Jesus are now hunting them down. And what happens? Miracle number two, Jesus walks through locked doors and walls. He just appears. You know, he doesn't knock. He doesn't ask for permission to come in. He just appears. And so this is the second miracle. Now we go on to the third miracle. It says in John, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. So in other words, he wasn't there on Easter night. All right, he was gone. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it until I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, turn to the person next to you and say, 8 days later. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, they're still locked, all right? They are still fearful, even though they've seen Jesus back to life. They're so fearful for their life. They're in a locked room. And it says, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. So Jesus just, boom, pops up again. Peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told them, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. So here's the thing. Third miracle. Jesus is walking through locked doors and coming through walls once again. So three miracles. The greatest miracle, resurrection. And then two miracles, approaching people who had great doubts. They were scared. They were confused. They were questioning everything. And Jesus does two miracles to come close to those that were doubting. Thomas is having a hard time believing that Jesus is alive, let alone believing he was who he said he was. He had just got done following Jesus for 3 to 3.5 years. And Thomas, listen, is hurt. He is frustrated. And he does not want to be tricked into blindly believing what others have told him about Jesus. Some of you are there right now. You're hurt, maybe you're frustrated, and you don't want to just blindly believe what other people have told you about Jesus. You can resonate with Thomas in this, right? And here we see Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our Savior, who walks through doors and walls of doubt to pursue relationship. What kind of doubt do you struggle with? What kind of doubt do you struggle with? Now, I realize this might be a little bit presumptuous because some of you are like, oh, and we're assuming that I doubt. And maybe that is a little bit presumptuous, but I would say that most of us struggle with doubt at some point in our faith journey. Maybe it's doubts about your faith in God. Maybe it's doubts about the authenticity of the Bible. Maybe it's doubts about confidence in the character of God. You're like, you know, you've been told God is love and been told that he is full of grace and he's always with you. And yet you are experiencing circumstances that don't make it feel like he's very loving or he's with you, right? Maybe you have doubts about his faithfulness. You hear verses like that he sticks closer than a brother, that he's, you know, he's gonna walk with you, and yet you feel like you've been walking alone for quite some time. I will say, even though I've been a pastor and I've been a Christian for over 30 years, there have been times that I, and I think this is freeing for some of you to hear this, there have been times that I have wrestled with things related to my faith and my personal relationship with God. Take the pastor hat off. I'm talking just as a human being and a Christ follower. I have struggled. There are things in the Old Testament that I don't understand, and here I am, the pastor. I'm supposed to be the expert at these things of understanding the Bible, right? There's things in the Old Testament I don't understand. There are moments that I don't quite get why God did certain things in the Bible or even why he did certain things in my life. Here's a bigger one. There are moments I've questioned, why did God allow certain things in my life? Maybe he didn't do them, but he allowed them. And if he's almighty, why didn't he prevent them? Am I preaching to anybody today? You see, there are experiences that I've experienced that sometimes don't line up with the promises that I read in his word. It's happened. And I want to say this. Thankfully, my doubt or my deconstruction of parts of my faith have never led to the destruction of my faith. Let me say it again. That thankfully, that parts of the deconstruction of my faith have never led to the destruction of my faith. Because there are people that have allowed it to go there. I just didn't allow it to go there. Now, don't put me wrong. It wasn't because I was some moral hero. I think if I would have put myself in the wrong company, and I think also if I would have listened to the wrong voices, and you add a dash of hellish anointing on the moment, I might have destroyed my faith. I genuinely believe that there's a better way to doubt than to walk away from faith. I believe there's a better way to do it. And I truly believe that God wants us, listen, I think he wants us to be able to wrestle with the questions and the tensions of our present faith and circumstances and actually come out on the other side with a deeper faith in our heart. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's painless, and I'm not saying it's comfortable, but I do believe it's possible because I've experienced it. There's nothing wrong with asking hard questions about our faith, but please don't get lost in the question. Does that make sense? You can ask hard questions, but don't get lost in the questioning. The church should be, and this is my prayer for City First. City First should be the safest and healthiest place to ask hard questions about faith. You hear that? It really should be the place where we can process confusing circumstances, misunderstandings about God's word or his character. We should be able to process all of this in the safety of the house of faith rather than wrestling with them in isolation or with others who are also wrestling in an unhealthy way. You know, we really shouldn't just wrestle for the sake of wrestling. And we shouldn't just wrestle because other people are doing it. And we shouldn't just question because we see it on TikTok, okay? But rather, we should allow our deconstruction to, in a sense, give us a deeper faith. We should not allow deconstruction, listen, this is important, deconstruction to reconstruct God in the image of what we think he should be, okay? And a lot of people in our culture, they're deconstructing, and the result is they're literally reconstructing God into the image of what they think he should be, all right? And it's interesting because the God that they're reconstructing looks a lot like the lifestyle they're living, okay? So we must understand that the God of the Bible is big enough to handle our struggles and walls of doubt and doors of questioning will not keep him out. He'll come into the room. Do you hear that? So here's the deeper question. The deeper question, the deeper issue is this. Can we ask questions of our faith in a way that leads us to greater understanding of God instead of cynicism and a wholesale rejection of truth? Or maybe another way of saying that is a revision of truth, okay? Can we hold this tension? Can we hold the tension of being able to ask tough questions without rejection of truth or a recreation of who we think God is? Can we do it kind of like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? You might say, who are these people? Well, they lived in Berea. It was actually a city, all right? And they were Christ's followers. And it says this, it says that they actually searched the scriptures without becoming cynical or judgmental. And I wanna read for you out of Acts chapter 17. It says that very night that the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea, when they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue and the people of Berea were more open-minded. This was actually a good thing. They were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. This is the important part. They searched, this is very important. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. They tested the messages of Paul and Silas. This is not a bad thing. This is actually a good thing. I want you to do this, all right? As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. So they searched. Notice the connection between the deeper they searched, the more they believed. I want that to be our goal. The deeper we search, not what we've experienced, but we take our experiences and we put our nose in the Word of God and we search in the Word of God about our experiences, and it will result in a deeper faith, not a wholesale rejection of faith. Back to our Easter miracle. Shortly after resurrection, we see that every single disciple is doubting. I want us to just take a moment there. We always pick on Thomas, but every single disciple is hiding. Every follower of Jesus is behind closed doors and walls. And here's the thing. We see, though, as they went into a season or a room of doubt, it actually was a process that created a deeper and a more meaningful faith, because we see in the days and weeks and months and years and decades that play out after that, their faith went deeper. So they went into the room of doubt, but they came out stronger in their relationship with God. And here's the reason why, is because they were bringing their questions back to Jesus. And throughout the ages, Thomas, he kind of gets this bad rap, and you know, he's the guy that's the doubter. He's the Eeyore in the Bible, right? It's like, oh, you know, he's the one that has that tone. But I want to point out, every single believer in Jesus was having some form of doubt after the death of Jesus on the cross, what we now call Good Friday. Okay, every one of them. And even after the resurrection, they were still processing. And I just want to say, as long as you keep bringing your questions back to Jesus, you're going to be okay. That's huge. Who are you asking questions to? That's a very, very important thing. Because here's the truth. A faith that is not tested is not faith at all. All of our faith is going to be tested. We're going to have questions. I love how my friend, Terry Chris, he's a pastor out in Phoenix, close friend, and I love how he frames it. He talks about that there's really five types of doubters, and I want to go through them real quickly. First of all, there are natural doubters. Natural doubters. These are the kind of people whose natural temperament causes them to question. I won't name which child, but I have one of those that literally, since they were this big, it's like, why? 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 It's time to go to bed. Why? Right? You see, it's just that sense of always asking why. Their natural temperament causes them to ask why, all right? And it isn't, you know, just the Bible, but sometimes those that are natural doubters, they just ask why about everything, right? About everything in life, all right? The second type is an intellectual doubter. These are people who have, you could almost say, academic questions that have not been sufficiently answered to their satisfaction regarding faith, the Bible, the authenticity of the Bible, Christianity, or whatever else. It isn't that they doubt everything. They just can't find rational explanations for everything, all right? The third type are wounded doubters. Wounded doubters are people who have walked through painful circumstances and it's kind of depleted their faith. Does that make sense? It's kind of like faith has depleted and evaporated, and they want to believe, but there are pain blockers, and that is that their belief gets blocked by pain. And then number four, there are rebellious doubters. Now, these are people, they won't admit it. They're going to talk about being, you know, intellectual thinkers or you know, honest critics or whatever else, but whether they admit it or not, really their doubt stems from rebellion. They want to run their own life. They want to be God. They don't want some God telling them how to live. They would rather be their own God or create a God that conforms with their current life. and approves of it, you could say. They're a rebellious doubter. And then the fifth kind are disappointed doubters. And these are people that they have asked for something from God and it hasn't materialized yet. They have asked God to do certain things or to show up in certain ways or to help in certain ways or whatever else, and it just hasn't happened, and they don't understand why. And so for them, it's hard for them to accept a God who seems to be deaf and a God who seems to be oblivious to their pain and such. So in other words, God hasn't met the expectations. Does that make sense? And I would say that the church is full of all these kind of doubters. The church, in not only City First, but just every church is full of these kind of doubters. And regardless of what type of doubt that you're encountering, I just wanna once again say that Jesus is willing to walk through walls and to come past locked doors because he wants a relationship with you. Let's talk about Thomas for a moment. This is what I know about Thomas. And I think some of us can resonate with Thomas. Thomas was not weak or easily persuaded. Thomas is not, you know, Prozac Thomas, all right? This is not it. He literally had a backbone. In fact, when Lazarus was sick and the disciples were a long ways away and someone sent word, the sister sent word to Jesus, the one you love is sick and everything. And Jesus is making his way back to where Lazarus lives in a place called Bethany, which is outside of Jerusalem. Jesus says they're gonna take a certain path back to Bethany. And the disciples go, oh, wait a minute, red flag. Jesus, if you remember the last time we went through that region, the people there tried to stone you, which is really what they were trying to say is they tried to stone us too, okay? And it would be suicidal, Jesus, to go back that path because the people who live along that path hate you and try to kill you. And Jesus is like, we're gonna go that path. And what does Thomas do? John 11, 16. Thomas says, let's go. And he's basic, I'm paraphrasing. If we die, we die. I mean, you know, Thomas is like, darn the torpedoes, we're gonna go with Jesus. You understand? He has enormous courage. He's not weak-willed. Secondly, Thomas did not accept easy answers. Everyone is telling him, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, hallelujah. And Thomas is an independent thinker. He's like, you know what? Until I see him with my own eyes, until I touch his wounds, I'm not gonna believe it. I'm not gonna believe it. His doubt was not cynical or sinful. Do you hear that? He didn't have a sinful or cynical or critical heart. I think deep down on the inside, he wanted to believe. His doubts actually came from a devotion to Jesus. And there's no doubt like the doubt of a broken heart. And I think Thomas was very loyal to Jesus, but his heart was broken. It was not that he was unwilling to believe, but he was unable to for a moment. Some of you are there. Like literally, some of you, that statement is the moment. Like that's the moment in the message, right? It's like, you're not unwilling, you're just unable to right now. That's where Thomas was. I think there are more people like Thomas in churches across the nation than what we realize. They want to believe, they're just having a struggle with it right now. So when Jesus appears to the disciples a second time, 8 days later, now, Thomas is in the room. This is important. Thomas, in the middle of his doubting, is still hanging around the believers. This is so huge because this is what I'm watching in pandemic ways across the nation, is that when people enter into a season of doubt, they dismiss themselves from the gathering of the believers. Thomas did not do that. Thomas was still with the believers, even though he was having trouble believing. This is huge. This is huge. And so Jesus speaks to him about the weakness in his faith, but doesn't reprimand him. He says in John 20, 27, he says, put your finger here and see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. You see, Jesus knew about Thomas's doubts. He didn't sit there and be like, Thomas, you weren't there last week. Where were you? No, he knows. Thomas, you're struggling right now. And I acknowledge that. I think it's interesting too, the second time that Jesus comes into the room 8 days later, he appears and immediately goes to Thomas. This is our amazing God. That the, you know, he enters into the room and he acknowledges the one that's weak. I've been asked before, which of your kids growing up got the most attention? I've had people ask that. And Jen and I have answered, the one that needed us the most at that time. I mean, each of them got our attention just in different ways because they were going through different struggles, different challenges. Well, here's Jesus' son, kid, you know? And guess what? Jesus is saying, oh, child, I now am paying attention to you because you are going through a really, really rough time. Jesus did not reject Thomas, and he won't reject you either because of your doubt. You hear that? He won't either because of your doubt. Jesus is not a standoff savior. He is not a standoff savior. He is willing to walk through walls and go behind locked doors of your doubt because he loves you. And I will tell you, the greatest doubters that often become the strongest believers. They're the ones that, you know, they've gone through a lot of doubt, and guess what? They become strong. We don't know this for sure, but tradition holds and some historical records show that Thomas, after Jesus ascended to heaven, Thomas was the one that brought Christianity to India. Like literally, they even call them the Thomas Christians. So this doubter is willing to go a long ways from the Middle East to bring the message of Jesus to a people group that needed to hear. I will tell you, even in my own journey, especially back in 1991, I had one of many seasons of questioning and doubt. In 1991, I was an intern here at City First. Back then it was called a different name. It's called First Assembly of God of Rockford. And I was an intern here with the youth department. And I went through a really, really crazy sickness. And some of you have heard me talk about this before who've been a part of this church for a little while. You've heard me talk about it. But I went from doctor to doctor to doctor to doctor, even up to Mayo Clinic, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. And it was a debilitating kind of sickness. I couldn't function. I was miserable. I couldn't shake it. And I remember if I could physically come to church, I remember sitting in worship and sometimes just weeping. And I was not a crier. I mean, I was just weeping because I was like, God, I'm singing songs about how great you are, but I'm not seeing it in my life. And I went through an entire year plus of sickness that challenged me to the core of my faith. And you know, that was just one of many times that I've wrestled. And here's the thing. I pray that if you go through one of those seasons, whether it be a sickness, whether it be a loss, whether it be a Christian who hurt you, or a church that hurt you, whatever it is, I pray that you ask questions to those that have answers, not to those that are questioning also. I pray that you wrestle and process in healthy and holy ways. And I will give you a verse that kept me to a degree continuing to pursue God during that year of sickness. And it's Jeremiah 29:13, where God says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. So in your doubt, keep looking. You're gonna find. And as we close, let me give you three real practical steps, and I'm not gonna preach them, I'm gonna give them to you, bang, bang, bang. You ready? Some of you need to write this down, right? Number one, keep coming to City First Church. Nowhere in the New Testament do we see that people process their doubts outside of the gathering of faith, outside of the church. You don't see it. People process their doubts inside the church. They didn't process outside. So keep coming to City First. Some of you are like, I don't feel like it. Can I be a dad here for a moment too? It doesn't matter what you feel. Get here. The right choices bring the right emotions. Does that make sense? Number two, get involved in a freedom group. Freedom groups are great places to process these questions and doubts. In fact, they're gonna throw a QR code up here. Take your smartphone right now, whether you're online or you're in person, and get to the link and sign up for a freedom group. Because freedom groups are not, the title makes it sound like you have an addiction, all right? And maybe you do, but my point is this, it's a great place to process in a healthy way and in a safe place. Number three, I would really encourage you to pick up my friend's book, Dr. A.J. Swoboda's book, After Doubt. I've handed out this book more recently in the last few years, more than about any other book outside the Bible. And this is a book about how to deconstruct in a way where you don't destroy your faith. And it's raw, and it's good, and it's worth reading. It's a little intense, it's a little deep at points, but you can do it, all right? Again, pursue God, ask Jesus questions. Don't be asking all of society and culture and those that are bitter towards church or whatever. Don't be asking the questions of those people, because guess what? It's kind of like the blind leading the blind at that point. Ask those that have deconstructed well. Does that make sense? So as we close, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I realize that there are many doubts that we all encounter. And God, I pray that we would doubt and wrestle, struggle, and process in healthy and holy ways. I pray that today, even if we're not in a season of doubt, we'd remember this message, because there will probably be a season of doubt in the future. But Lord, as we doubt, I pray that it would produce a deeper faith. May doubt produce depth. And may we find ourselves closer to you. We're never gonna understand everything that happens. We're gonna have lots of questions as we walk into heaven, and someday we're gonna have answers. But on this side of heaven, may we be people who, in a healthy way, wrestle with these questions and come out on the other side stronger. We love you, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give God a huge round of applause. Can we do that?
What an incredible message from Pastor Jeremy today. And I especially love the fact that we don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to have the answers to all the questions in life or about God to have a relationship with God, to start a relationship with Him. And if you're sitting there and you want to make Jesus the leader and forgiver of your life today, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, that eternity is written on the hearts of every man. And you might feel that stir, and you might feel that longing today. And I just wanna encourage you, if you wanna make that decision, to invite Jesus into your life, to make Him the leader and forgiver, then go ahead and repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord, I know that I've made mistakes and need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I now invite you to be the leader and forgiver of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, for those of you that did pray that prayer for the first time, or maybe you prayed it and you prayed it before and you just kind of made it a prayer rededication, I just want to say congratulations. That's one of the best decisions that you can ever make. We've got a brand new, completely free resource. It's just for you. It's called a New Beginning Booklet, and you can download that on our app or through our website or by scanning that QR code on the screen. It's completely free for you, and it kind of helps take you through this next week, this next month of what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus. And also, we would encourage you to sign up for Growth Track. Growth Track starts at the beginning of every month. If you're at a physical location, if you're watching us online, we have an online Growth Track that you can start today or tomorrow or sometime this week. And so you can go ahead again, scan that QR code, download the app, click on Growth Track, and we would love to get you signed up for that and get you a part of that community. And Growth Track just helps you discover your divine design. How has God created us? What is prayer? How do I read the Bible? What are my spiritual gifts? And so Growth Track really helps us to discover our gifts. And it's such a great class. If you haven't already taken it, go ahead and sign up for it now. Well, if today blessed you, we would love for you to share this link with somebody. It's such an important topic and message about how we can constructively deconstruct. We can search for the answers within our faith community, and it's so important. So go ahead, share this message with somebody, and also, again, download the app if you haven't. We would love to pray with you on the app. You can also pray for those in our community, too, through the app today. And so we're praying for you, that you would have a fantastic week as you go out, that you would know that God is for you, that God is with you, and that He loves you so, so much. So we love you guys, and we'll catch you next Sunday.